1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an ear, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker and are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And if we flip over to Galatians chapter 3, that's on page 1153. We'll continue reading from verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Thanks, Christian.
G'day, everyone. We're going to be looking at those two passages, so it probably pays to keep your thumb in one of those while we look at the other, and vice versa, though if you manage to sort of turn your hand around, you'll figure it out. All right, let's pray, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son's death and resurrection. We thank you for the benefits that we receive as his heirs. We ask, Lord, that you'll help us to see that as his children here today. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of Christ, and we pray that you'll help us learn from your word about it. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's a fact of life that everyone, in every time and place, experiences a basic need to belong. We all want to belong. We all want to feel like we're part of something. And we all want to have a place where we're accepted, we're loved, we're cared for, where we belong. I mean, hopefully you've all got to experience a sense of deep belonging. Yeah, maybe that's with your family, Maybe that's something you haven't even thought about. Maybe it's just something you take for granted. I know as a child you just take for granted that you belong in that house. You've never really thought about the fact that you need to belong. I mean, it's such an important need, the need to belong, that a psychologist called Maslow, who I'm sure a lot of you have heard about, placed it squarely in the middle of his hierarchy of needs. Maslow wanted to define a series of basic human needs that motivate people. Here's the slide. Here's Maslow's hierarchy. So you start at the bottom. You know, at the very beginning, every person needs their physical needs met. They've got to have air to breathe. They've got to have food and water. You know, basic things. So we start at the bottom. After that, once those needs are met, we need to feel safe, like we're not in danger. And then after that, the very next thing that a person needs, if they've had their physical needs met and they feel safe, they need to feel a sense of belonging. To know there's someone they belong with, someone that loves and cares for them, someone that they can love and care for, some place they belong, a place and people that they feel they're a part of. And if you think of where we've come from, you know, if you think about the creation and the created order, it's not hard to see why we have this basic need for relationship. Whoops. I mean, Genesis 1, where we're created, tells us that we were created in God's image. It also tells us, if you think about it, that, you know, before the creation, before the world began, you have God in perfect relationship with a perfect sense of belonging. God loving, you know, the Father, loving the Son, loving the Holy Spirit, all of them in perfect relationship. So forever, before the world was made, before the universe came into being, you've got a picture of perfect love and perfect belonging. That's God. Father loving Son perfectly, Son loving Father perfectly, both belonging together in perfect relationship. I mean, given that, it's no wonder that as we're created to be like God, to be in His image, we all have the need for that same kind of relationship, don't we? To be loved and cared for and belong. You know, as Maslow would say, a part of you is missing if you don't have that. And a lot of big problems of the world, epidemic problems in our society, are caused when that sense of belonging disappears. It's lack of belonging is the cause of lots of problems. It can even result in things as tragic as suicide. I mean, and one of the things that we can sacrifice in modern Western society is a sense of belonging. You know, technology can leave people feeling a bit isolated, feeling like they never really belong. I mean, the opposite is true as well. Technology has actually given people who've never belonged a place to belong as well. So it's not all modern technology. But some of the saddest things we know are about people suffering because they don't have a sense of belonging. Things like orphans, things that bring us great sadness, are about a lack of belonging. I mean, another problem that arises from a lack of belonging is called imposter syndrome. There it is. Imposter syndrome is where, even though all the evidence is to the contrary, people can still feel like they don't belong, like they're an imposter. And it's only a matter of time before someone finds out. Now, you might feel like that sometimes. I know I do. Maybe you feel like that in your job or as a parent. Maybe you're just waiting for someone to find out you really don't know what you're doing. Look, I read a quote the other day from a comedian called Jim Gaffigan. It actually came from Dan Hugo, who's here somewhere. And he's got 5 kids. Here he is. What a specimen of a man he is. He says this: every night before I get my 1 hour of sleep, I have the same thought. Well, that's a wrap on another day of acting like I know what I'm doing. I mean, I wish I were exaggerating, but I'm not. Most of the time, I feel entirely unqualified to be a parent. I call those times being awake. And imposter syndrome can actually affect high-achieving people. It happens quite a lot. I mean, they try very hard, probably harder than they need to, and work harder than they need to prove themselves, to prove that they belong. This happens a lot with high-achieving women who are in male-dominated fields. Because they're unusual in that field, they feel that their sense of belonging is actually threatened, maybe because they lack self-confidence or often because they're not made to feel welcome. But what it does is it actually drives you to relentlessly work to make up for what you feel are your deficiencies, so that nobody ever discovers that you don't truly belong. Now, when it comes to belonging, you know, as we talked about, this is a very important need, and God is aware of this. I mean, he's obviously aware that we have a desire to belong. He created us with that desire to belong, and he wants us all to have it. But sadly, a lot of us don't feel like that. We feel like imposters. We feel like we don't belong. We can feel like there isn't a place for us. And that can happen in church as well, among fellow Christians, among people that we know should accept us, but yet we still feel like we're imposters. We feel like we don't belong. And look, if you do feel like that, if you ever feel like you don't belong, or you just need to have that reinforced, then these parts of the Bible that John read for us are for you. In fact, I'd go as far as to say we all need to hear it sometimes. Yeah, it's just like you need to be told by your family that they love you, even though you know it, but it still feels great to be told. It's great to be told that you belong. And these passages show you that. They show you that if you believe in Jesus, if you accepted that he died and rose again for you, there's absolutely nothing else that you need to do to prove yourself, to belong. In fact, I'll put it a bit more succinctly. If you believe in Jesus, you belong. And that's our big idea. So the important thing to take away here, if you remember nothing else, is that if you believe in Jesus, then you belong. There's nothing else you need to do to belong here. If you believe, you belong. So let's read some of Galatians 3 and 4 to see what I mean. So in verse 26 of chapter 3, it says this: "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself in Christ." Now, look, even though the word sons is used here, it's pretty clear from the rest of the passage that he's talking to all of them. You know, not just men, but also men and women. And we see that in the very next verse. You know, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, men, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, this is a big statement. He's saying to the Galatians, you are all members of God's family. You are all members of his church. If you have faith in Christ, that's enough. That's all you need to belong to God's community. You belong. Period. Now, just as it was an important message for the Galatians to hear, it's an important one for us to hear too. And I want you to hear it from the New Testament this morning. There's no extra barriers to entry to be part of this church. If you believe in Christ, that's it. Nothing more. There's no need for you to ever feel like an imposter. No need for you to ever feel like you're not really part of a church. And certainly no reason for you to ever feel like you're not a full member of God's family. As Galatians makes it very clear, it's for all of us, for everyone. There's no differing degrees of importance. There's no social barriers in God's church, no class barriers, no divisions because some are better behaved than others, no barriers because of education, no barriers based on politics. Nothing that makes you any more or less important than anyone else here, because you all belong in God's family, in his community, and in this church. I mean, 1 Corinthians 12, which we looked at, takes this a step further. It actually gives you no basis to declare yourself an imposter in God's family. So I want you to flip over to 1 Corinthians 12 and look at verse 14 with me. "Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many." It might actually be verse 12, but anyway, I've got it written wrong here. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it wouldn't for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And it goes on to say the same with the eye and the ear. You see, whether you think you belong or not, whether you think you've made it or not, it doesn't actually matter to God, and it shouldn't matter to you. You might feel like you're not valuable to the church. You're not valuable to this church, you're not valuable to God's community, but these passages are here to assure you that that doesn't matter. You might feel inadequate, you might feel like an imposter, maybe you compare yourselves to others in the church as we looked at last week. You might even declare that you don't belong, that you're an imposter, but that doesn't matter. It doesn't change whether you belong or not. God has declared you, he's said that you belong, and that's really important for us to hear. It really doesn't matter if we've said and we've declared and we feel like we don't belong in God's family. If you believe in Christ, God's declared you a member of his family. And not just a member. You know, has anyone, I mean, I'm sure some of you have seen Downton Abbey. Mel and I have been watching this on Netflix. I can assure you it's not because Dave mentioned it a couple of weeks ago. We were definitely watching it before that. But it's a fantastic show. So if you haven't watched it, I can recommend it. And if it's on Netflix too, so that's great for a lot of you. It's a great show for exploring the class system in Britain, as the whole thing is just ripped apart by World War I. You're in the house in Downton Abbey, you've got two distinct sets of people that are part of the house. You've got the upstairs people, you know, that's the people on this side, the family, the parents, the Dowager Countess, the heir, and you have the downstairs people, upstairs and downstairs. You've got the servants, the butler, the maids, the chauffeur, etc. Now look, don't get me wrong, the downstairs people in Downton Abbey are an important part of the house. The house wouldn't function without them. In fact, nothing would be done without them. But they're not a part of the house in the way the upstairs people are they? I mean, the downstairs people can be sent away at any moment. They're not secure in the knowledge that they're actually part of the house. They're employers. Yes, they live, employees. They live there, but they can be sent away at any time. It doesn't actually matter how far you rise in the ranks. You might become one of the family, like Mr. Carson or Mrs. Hughes, but you still don't have the same rights as the upstairs people, as the important people of the house. And furthermore, the downstairs people, in order to become indispensable, really have to prove themselves. They've got to work their way up the ladder to become someone important, like a butler. But the upstairs people just get born in the house, don't they? That's it. They don't do anything. They're just born there. And look, we can sometimes think of church like Downton Abbey. You know, we create a divide in our minds between the people we think are important and the people who are not. And maybe you think the upfront people, you know, I'm doing preaching here, we've got musicians, we've got singers, we've got people that get up front and talk. Maybe you think they're the important people of the church. And the rest, well, they're just the downstairs people, yeah? They can be kicked out at any moment. Or maybe you think that, you know, the more mature you become as a Christian, the more important you become in the church. And if you're new as a Christian, or if you're, you know, not as mature as others, then you're not as important. But look, I mean, I think you can see from these passages that that's not true. And maybe you think it's age, maybe you think the kids, maybe as a kid you think the adults are more important to the church than you are. Maybe you think that somehow when you cross the barrier of turning 18, or whatever age you think is the one, then all of a sudden you become a fully fledged member of the church. But no, it's not. That's not the way it is. That's not what these passages tell us. It's not what Paul says to the Galatians or the Corinthians. I mean, those passages knock that thinking right on the head. Come back with me to Galatians. And have a look at chapter 4 and verse 4. And I really want you to listen and get this as I read it. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you an heir. That's the full rights of sons, this passage says. Upstairs people, full heirs, inheritors. And this isn't, you know, the family that stands to inherit an old decrepit building. This is a family that is God's family. The sons and heirs of God's family inherit God's inheritance, heaven. I mean, I was talking about imposter syndrome before, and it's not hard to see why, you know, that you might think that that applies to you here, doesn't it? How is it that me here, standing up here today with all my faults, all my churlishness, all my rejection of Jesus and stuffing up of my own, and let's face it, probably my kids' lives, you're going to call me your son? I mean, isn't that incredible that God would welcome you into his family and give you the rights of heirs? I mean, he did it in the most spectacular way, didn't he? He took his one true heir, his one beloved son, and sent him to die on the cross so that you could become an heir. I mean, if you believe in Jesus, then God has made you a son, an inheritor, an heir, a child, family. And I want you to get this, that you belong. You know, I don't want it to be lost. We're going to move on in the sermon to think about how we should respond. but I don't want you to forget that you belong. You know, it's very easy to listen to a sermon and just be waiting for the things that I need to do. Now, some of you are very practical, and that's fantastic for this church because, you know, there are a lot of us that are not practical. But it's important to stop and celebrate what God has done for us, to not lose that in all the practicalness. So let me say again, if you believe in Jesus, and I know I've said it that many times, I asked my wife to count the amount of times I said belonging in this sermon, and she said, if you don't get it, then you're not listening. So let me get it. If you believe in Jesus, you're a fully fledged son of God, heir of God, child of God, a member of his community. You're an heir of the promise that God made all the way back in Abraham, as Galatians says. You know, whether you feel like you're a useful member of this church or not, you belong. Whether you fit the normal type of what you think Christians look like, whether you fit that or not, you still belong. Whether your kids behave all the time or not, you belong. There's no extra barrier to belonging, no extra hoops that you have to jump through. And you need to know that. If you believe in Jesus, that's enough. So if we've got that clear, though, we've got a bit of time to think about what our response to that belonging should be. You belong to this community. You belong to God's family. It's important to know how to respond. Now, none of this is going to make you belong any more or any less than you did before. But we've been shown this grace by God, and it's appropriate for us to respond to that. So I want to start with how we should respond individually and then look at what we can do together as a church. Now let's have a look at 1 Corinthians 12 again, and I know I've made you flip back and forward and now back again. And I'm going to read from the middle of verse 24. God has combined the members of the body and given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body. Its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. It's clear that we're to care and love for each other and love each other in community. It's clearly the language of making others feel like they belong, making others feel like that we're in something together. We're all part of one body. We're all part of one church, and we should have equal concern for one another. If we all really belong to the one body, then you'll make others feel indispensable, make others feel like they belong. You'll make them feel like they're a part of the church. You want to make them feel like they belong. And not only that, but God's actually arranged the parts of the body as he wants them to be. You know, you're in the right place at the right time here at Summerlees. You're put here to be a useful and functioning member of the body that God has placed you in. And that useful and functioning is what you're called to be. And there's some things I think we can do to respond to God's great gift of belonging. Now, you know, I think it's pretty clear, isn't it, that if you belong here, if you belong in this community, then you really should make every effort to be together with this church when you can possibly make it. Now, look, I don't want to get religious about this. There are legitimate reasons for people to miss, you know, for people not to be here on Sundays, people not be missing from gospel community. And it's not about laying down the law, but it is about being honest with yourself. I mean, how much does it take for you to be missing on Sunday, to be missing from gospel community during the week? Now, you belong to this community. We spend a lot of time working on a 2020 vision, getting people to think about the church getting bigger and being able to welcome more people into it. But I actually think that, you know, there's a little switch that's sort of flicked and we've become a little bit complacent about where we're at. Now, we have grown since then, and that's fantastic. And I think if you come on the right week, you might think, yeah, we're doing well. And maybe it's actually got something to do with this venue. You know, we're a bit comfortable here now, aren't we, at the size that we're at. When we started and we were smaller, it really made a big difference when a few people were missing, didn't it? Like, but now, if a few people are missing, it doesn't actually feel completely lifeless in here, does it? You know, there is a few people missing today, but it doesn't feel lifeless. Well, not to me anyway. But I think we can be a bit comfortable about that. We should be pushing this venue to its limits every week and making it more urgent for us to look for another venue. We need to be attending and showing what belonging looks like. How can you make people feel like belong if you're not here? Now, yeah, obviously this is not for you guys. You're all here, aren't you? But it is important to actually think about and be honest with yourself. You know, if we're going to be working together, it obviously starts with attendance. And I guess it, in the same vein, belonging makes it necessary for you to become a lot more tolerant and look at church a lot differently, even though it's not perfect. Now, because you belong, you'll be willing to put up with more, whether the church is doing stuff you don't quite agree with or is out of your comfort zone, because you belong. You'll be willing to give it a try. I mean, the truth is you're never actually going to find the perfect church, the church that meets all your needs. I like the way a preacher called Charles Spurgeon puts it. And not only does he put it, but he puts it with a fantastic beard, which I know a lot of you will actually respond to better than me. So here we go. This is Charles Spurgeon talking about the perfect church. If I had never joined a church until I found one that was perfect, I should not have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I found it, I would have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church as soon as I became a member. Still, imperfect as it is, it's the dearest place on earth to us. That's Spurgeon talking about the church. Is that a bit like you? Are you willing to be involved as long as things are to your liking, as long as things are perfect? I mean, you're not a consumer here at church, are you? You're actually a part of this. You're with us. You're not standing at a distance, sort of criticizing or only becoming involved when things are done the way you like. You're a part of the body of Christ. You're a part of the church. And you should be willing to do things that might not be exactly how you like them. Now, I don't want to say you don't have the right to give feedback. We've received excellent feedback from people. I don't need the pen, so nobody rushed to get it. I noticed none of you were rushing to get it. But I want to say you don't have the right to give feedback. We've had excellent feedback from our church members, and we'd love to receive more. I don't want to say anything like that. But belonging, being part of God's family, should leave you responding with getting in there with us, being a part of it. It's your church as much as it is mine, as much as it is anyone else's. And in the same way, as a member of the church who belongs, I mean, generosity is a big part of our response to God's grace. If we had time, we'd go and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're not going to do that now, but maybe that's something you can do in your gospel communities. In that, though, we see that one of the responses we're to have to being part of God's community is generosity. You can see that all through the New Testament. If you look at the book of Acts and you look at how the early church, that was one that was characterized by generosity with money and possessions. Now, the grace that God has shown you, that introduction into his community, of course it should flow out in generosity. God's made you an heir to his inheritance. Your response to him, your response to his community should flow from that, as a response from that. I mean, you belong here, and generosity is to the church, to other Christians, whether in this church or overseas, is a way that you can respond to God's grace, to God's saving grace, and his making you an heir, an inheritor. I mean, that's a few ways that we can respond as individuals to the way God's welcomed us to community. And I've just got a couple more ways that we can respond as a whole community to work together. I mean, all through the New Testament, it's clear that God's community is to remain word-focused, to continue to want to serve God and know more about the Bible, God's Word. I mean, in Acts, the church gathers together to hear God's word. And every healthy church in the New Testament is based around hearing the word of God. And I think that's especially important to maintain here at Summerlees, and look particularly in gospel communities. See, one of the things we actually have to look out for in gospel communities is that we can spend a lot of time getting to know one another, bearing one another's burdens, and all of the things that make us all feel welcome and feel like we belong. And they are fantastic. But that can take a lot of time, and gospel communities have to remember to keep the gospel central. Now, I'm not saying that that's happened here, that the gospel's been lost in one of our GCs or anything like that. I'm not even saying it's in danger at the moment. I mean, we hear fantastic gospel preaching regularly here on Sundays, and we make the sermon a central part of our meetings. But it's something we've always got to fight for, to maintain. The New Testament's full of churches that lost the gospel is the core part of their community. And we need to hear the warnings there. And as well as that, and this is my last point, we need to be a community that expresses belonging to others. I mean, the Bible talks about how church and the relationships that we have as Christians are a witness to people who aren't in the church. And you can see why, can't you? If we show a glimpse of the great truth of belonging to people, the different type of people that belong, that everyone, no matter where they come from, what age they are, they all belong here. People that come in contact with that will want to know more. I've actually seen that a couple of times here at Summerlees, haven't we? Gospel communities with hugely diverse age ranges and people interacting together regularly has actually been a great witness to people. And we want to be a community that shows that regularly. Now, welcoming forms a big part of that. Being welcoming as a church, how we welcome people into our church, whether here on Sundays or in gospel community, it goes a long way to giving people a glimpse of what belonging looks like. We can show them what belonging looks like. Now, it's not to say that we haven't been welcoming. Again, this is not a sermon that's trying to sort of point out flaws in some of these, but it's something to think about. We've got areas that we need to work on. And if you've talked to people who've joined our church, like I have, they've actually spoken in glowing terms of the way that Summerlees welcome them. So that's we've got a lot to feel good about in terms of our welcoming of people and making them feel like they belong. And that's fantastic. But I think there's always more to do. And look, just as a start, I think it's worth thinking about welcoming on Sundays. Now, what does it feel like to walk in here as a stranger on Sunday morning? Now, here's a few things to think about and maybe discuss in your gospel communities. And look, particularly if you're on welcoming that week, some things to think about. What you need to do, really, when you're on welcoming is to picture yourself as a stranger approaching the church on a Sunday morning. Now, how welcoming is it to walk up to the door of our building? Is there a couple of people at the entrance, looking forward to welcoming you, or is there 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 people talking together in a crowd? Which of those is a welcoming place to actually approach and which is daunting? Now, how welcoming is it if I'm a few minutes late and there's no one at the door? This door over here is shut. I know it is very cold. But if that's the case, if I'm walking up to this church, I don't actually get further than the foyer, I don't think. I think I actually turn around and leave if I'm a few minutes late. Because I don't feel a sense of belonging if I've got to open that door. I mean, I don't have a clue what's on the other side. What if I'm 5, 10, 15 minutes late? What if I come here with my kids and I'm a complete stranger? Will someone actually tell me what I need to do? Does someone tell me, can we be sure that someone will actually be told, that our crèche starts late, or it focuses on, do they have to wait until we do the announcement just before the break? Now, which community do you want to be a part of? As a stranger, you're going to want to walk up to a church that actually welcomes you and makes you feel like you can belong here. And that's not to say you want to smother people, jump on them the minute they come in. But there's just essential information that actually makes people feel welcome and feel more like they belong. And that's stuff that we must think about as a community. I mean, that sense of belonging that we have, the truth of belonging, is a great blessing. Of course we want to share it with others. God's welcomed us into his family as heirs, and we should respond by wanting to welcome others into ours. In fact, we would want to welcome as many people as we can. We talked about a 2020 vision. And as Dave showed us a couple of weeks ago, there's so much to do. There's so many people in our community who don't know God, who don't know Jesus, who don't know his saving grace. Many of those don't have a sense of belonging. Many feel isolated. They feel alone. And as a community, we have something that gives them a sense of belonging. We should be showing that. What being part of God's family is all about. I mean, I know you want to do that. Of course you want to make changes to make the effort to make this church something that shows that. That shows each other what belonging looks like, in church and in our gospel communities, and shows it to anyone who actually comes here. It's all part of responding to the grace God's shown us, God's making of us into heirs. And if we can show people what belonging looks like, the Bible tells us that they'll want to know what makes us different. They'll want to find out what the church has to offer. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want them to find out about the gospel. We want them to find out the truth of Christ's death and resurrection. Of course we want that. Let me pray to finish. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have made us children in your family, sons and daughters, heirs and inheritors of your great inheritance. Thank you that believing in Jesus is the only thing that is required to bring people into your family and to make them belong. And we pray, Lord, that we'll be able to express belonging with each other in church and in gospel community. And we pray that we'll be able to show others what belonging looks like. We ask for that, Lord, because it's difficult for us and we need your grace to help us. In Jesus' name we pray.